Good morning. It's good to be back with you, especially so quickly. I think it was just about 2 months ago that I was able to come and spend time with you on a Sunday morning, and so it's great to be back with you again this morning. And before I get started, we're going to be in Exodus 34 this morning. If you'd want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. But I wanted to ask y'all a question this morning. You don't have to give a verbal answer, but you can think about it in your heart. Has there ever been a time whenever the Lord spoke through his scripture something to you that was very succinct and spoke directly to something that you were dealing with in your life? I like to think of those things as introductions of the Lord, a new piece of an attribute of the Lord that he's sharing with us. And in particular for me, it was December 18th, 2011. I remember it so specifically because it was exactly 1 week before Christmas. And I was lying in bed that evening and I was just tossing and turning. And I couldn't sleep at all. I couldn't rest. And my heart was troubled because a relationship, a very important relationship to me, had been severed unexpectedly that evening before. And I was not able to rest, not able to trust the Lord. And I remembered that a mentor of mine had once said that whenever he felt that way at night, he would get up and open his Bible and spend time in prayer. And he would spend time waiting on the Lord. And so I decided that that is exactly what I needed to do. And so I remember I got up and I went in my living room and it was 1 a.m. And I sat there and I prayed. And I spent about an hour just asking the Lord for peace, asking for the Lord to give me rest and to be able to trust in his sovereignty, to be able to understand how to walk in faith. And then I began to open my scripture and I was flipping in the Psalms, just reading over some of the Psalms that I had been looking at whenever I was in my devotions the past few days. And I came to Psalm 25, verses 8 through 10. And it says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." And when I was reading that, a seed of faith was planted in my heart. Even though I didn't feel that way, I decided that I was going to take that scripture for exactly what it said, and I was going to walk and trust the Lord that this was his path of steadfast love and faithfulness for me, even though it didn't feel like it. And so I chose to practice what David had prayed. And it was the next morning after I had gone back to bed. I was running some errands for my mother the next morning. And she had me go to a friend's house of ours to pick up something, and he was a mentor of mine. And when he answered the door, he noticed that I had gotten a haircut. I was young, very young back then. I had a mohawk, and it was all gelled and stuck up. And he kind of chuckled at me, and he said, "How's your girlfriend think about your haircut?" And I said, "Well, unexpectedly, unbeknownst to him, she had just broken up with me the day before, and that was what I was so distressed about." And so I shared with him that what had happened, and he noticed how downcast I was and distressed and sad. And so he invited me into his house and he brought me into his living room and we sat across from one another and we sat in silence for probably 2 minutes. He didn't say a word to me. He just stared at me. And there were tears in my eyes and I'm waiting for him to say something, wondering what he's about to say. And the first words out of his mouth were this: "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." And it was like my heart just welled up with excitement. And I stopped him and I finished. I said, "Yes, Psalm 25:10." And he said, "Well, how do you know the reference to that?" So I shared with him what I'd been reading the night before, and we laughed to one another. And I said, "You know, this is the Lord affirming his scripture and truth in my heart." And what I took that to be was a little introduction of who the Lord was and is to me. And he uses scripture and he used circumstances in my life, and he showed me a little bit more of who he was. And so that's really how scripture is. Scripture is this progressive revelation of God. From Genesis through Revelation, we see these themes throughout the history of the world where the Lord introduces a little bit more of himself. And it began at creation, And it kind of came to a climax when Christ died on the cross for our sins, and then it will ultimately crescendo and come to its final conclusion whenever Christ returns and rids the world of sin, and we are with Him face to face for eternity. And really, this, when we have these introductions, you can think about that every interaction that you have with people is a form of you had an introduction. Whenever you were born, the doctor introduced you to your mother. Whenever you were a child, you were introduced to all of your friends. And these interactions play on how you know different people. And the Lord is very much like that in the way that He interacts with us. Through His scripture, He shows us a little bit more of Himself, and we interact in our circumstances of life, and we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Many of you are obviously familiar that we have a massive river that goes through Louisiana, but it's about a half a mile or a 1 kilometer wide in Baton Rouge, the Mississippi River. But it's not always that big. In fact, the tributaries and the small sources of the river up in the north are probably small enough for you to be able to step across. And that is much how the Lord teaches us. We learn little things about the Lord, and as we grow in time, we begin to learn greater and greater things about the Lord that we can apply to our lives. So we can turn to Exodus chapter 34. We'll be reading 34 verses 4 through 8, but I want to give you some context so we don't have to spend as much time reading all of the two chapters prior. But this is the point whenever Moses is returning to Mount Sinai for the second time to receive the Ten Commandments. If you recall the first time that he received the Ten Commandments, when he was up there and he came back down, and the time that he was gone, the Israelites had decided that he was taking too long, and so they formed and fashioned a golden calf, and they began to pray and worship the golden calf. And in his anger, Moses destroyed the tablets, and he actually executed some of the people that had participated in this pagan worship. And then he began to plead with God in the tent of meeting and intercede for them and say, what am I supposed to do with this people that I'm leading? They are such a stiff-necked group of people. They're stubborn. They don't listen to you. They don't follow your ways. And he began to plead with the Lord. And it was at this point that Moses, in his frustration, he cried out, Father, if I am to continue, I must know that you are with me. And if you are with me, I need you to show me your glory. And so he asked the Lord to show him his glory. And the Lord said that I can't show you my glory, for no man can live and see my glory, but I'll show you my goodness. And I'll show you all of my goodness. And so this is where we pick up the story. In verse 4, so Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This was an introduction of God to his people through Moses. And this is a very key point whenever God is covenanting himself with the Israelites. He's brought them and led them out of slavery. He's led them to the outskirts of the promised land. And he's going to covenant with them and say, you are going to be my chosen people. And I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make sure that all of your needs are met. And in all of that, I require that you obey these commandments and that you love me. And in that, the Lord, Moses was getting this, the Ten Commandments. And oftentimes, in our application of our personal lives, we typically don't always look to Scripture to tell us exactly what we should believe about God. Often what happens is we form our own opinions of God based on our circumstances. We don't let Scripture tell us exactly who God is. But this is one of those introductions that, even though it was thousands of years ago, has very much a specific application to us today. And so I want to look at a couple points about that. And the first point is this, that God descended to meet with Moses. It took God's initiation, instigation, to come down in a cloud and meet with Moses. It was against what it was the righteous judgment. The Lord does not need to come and meet with us. If it was up to the Lord's justice and holiness, we would simply be wiped off the face of the earth and die and forever be condemned to hell, because that's what we deserve as sinners. So this tells us something about God. Whenever we see that the Lord descended in a cloud, it's that he desires communion with us. Even though we are sinners, he desires to have reconciliation with us. And this is something that we can see simply by the fact that he was initiating and instigating a relationship and a conversation with the Israelites through Moses. Even after they had just worshiped a golden calf in their impatience, even after they had watched miracles like the Red Sea being parted and the plagues, they were already forgetting what the Lord had done for them and were already departing from him. And so it's important that we realize that our redemption is instigated by God. And in that, it shows that he desires to have communion with us. He desires to have fellowship with his people, with his creation. We can see this in his original design. In only the first two chapters of Genesis, we see what the perfect world looked like before sin. Adam and Eve were created to tend the garden, to have unimpeded access to the Lord. They would walk with the Lord in the garden. They would see him face to face. And it wasn't until their sin that this caused separation. And it's actually whenever, in the creation account, whenever God creates man and woman, it's the only time that we see God actually ponder what he's about to do. In the first 5 days of creation, when he creates the animals and the world and light and the water, he creates it and he says it's all good. But whenever he's creating man, he actually has a conversation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he said, let us make man in our own image. And he wasn't pondering because he needed to think about it, but it's showing the intentionality of how he created us. We are unlike the rest of creation. We are created with a soul and this need to commune with God. And we can do that because we are created in his likeness. Now, what does it mean to be created in the likeness of God? In his image? Well, it does not make us divine. It does not make us any way like God in that sense. But rather, it's something like this. Whenever you're outside in the bright sun and you're walking along the parking lot or the ground and you look out next to you, what do you see? Your shadow. And your shadow is an image of you. Whenever I was in Bible college, our dorm rooms had these really large picture windows. And in the morning when the sun rose, it would shine brightly through the windows. So we would close the curtains on it. But in the walkway on the outside, as people would walk past, it would cast their shadow against the window and against the shades that were closed. And you could always tell who it was. There was a guy with really poofy hair, and you could tell exactly that that was him passing by the window. You could see one guy who was extremely skinny, and you could see that he was walking by. But it cast an image of who they were. We knew who the person was, but we didn't know the specifics about them. So it didn't make the shadow is not a specific a perfect representation. It does not make them exactly like the person, but it shows an image of them. Much like right now, the shadow of the building is casting a shadow, but it doesn't tell us who's inside, what the colors of the walls are like. So there's a difference between us and God, an important difference, but there's also very much a similarity. We are made in an image of God, and God made us to commune with him. Secondly, what does this passage show us? God tells us exactly what we need to know of him. Now, this is not an exhaustive introduction. He did not come down on the mountain and tell Moses exactly everything about him, but he told him exactly what the people of Israel needed to know to have a foundational relationship with God. And so let's read that one sentence that the Lord says of himself again. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When the Lord speaks, obviously Scripture is all breathed out by God. All of it is inspired by God. That is what we believe about Scripture. But there are specific points in Scripture when the Lord says something that we're quoting exactly. And when the Lord says something that we're quoting exactly, it's something that you should take note of and really key into, really pay attention whenever the Lord says something specific. This was the voice of the Lord audibly speaking to Moses. And what is he saying there? In essence, he's saying when he came down and he spoke this, he said, Moses, this is who I am. This is what I'm like, and this is how I behave. And in that introduction, he gave the foundation of what Israel needed to know. He said, I'm a merciful God. I'm a gracious God. I'm slow to anger. I abound in steadfast love. I'm faithful. I keep my promises, and I forgive iniquity and transgressions. But I'm also a holy God. And I will not overlook sin without sacrifice. And I will hold those unrepentant accountable to their sin. Let's look at a couple of the attributes that God says of himself, that he's a merciful God. It's mercy that God would even come condescend and come down to earth to even reconcile with us. It's not what we deserve. That's the very first thing the Lord says of himself. I'm the Lord, the Lord. He's saying what the Israelites would not even voice this actual name of the Lord, Yahweh. They would not even actually say it because it was so holy to them. And this is what the Lord is pronouncing. This is who Yahweh is. I am a merciful God. Mercy that covers a plentiful amount of sins. I'm a gracious God. He gives the unmerited, unwarranted, and richly bestowed goodwill towards creation. He's slow to anger. If the Lord was not slow to anger, he would have wiped out the people of Israel after they sinned with the golden calf. That's what they deserved. But it was his slowness to anger that put off judgment and allowed for grace to take full effect. Allowed mercy to take place. And it's in his long suffering that he tempers his immediate justice from consuming us. We live in a period right now whenever it's an opportunity for us to respond to the gospel of God in our lives. Primarily, judgment will come at the end times. But right now, this is the opportunity for us to respond to the gospel of God, to respond to his calling and his instigation. And he's abundant in his steadfast love. The oceans of the Lord's love is capable of satisfying the needs of all of his creation. He had enough mercy to cover all of the Israelites at the bottom of Mount Sinai. He had enough mercy to cover as he would promise Abraham, or as he had promised Abraham, to cover more than all of his descendants, more than the sands of the earth. And that even extends to me and you today as we've been grafted in as Gentiles. The Lord has enough mercy that extends to us even today. There is not a cap on his mercy. Because he provides mercy to one of you does not mean that he doesn't have enough mercy for me, or vice versa. He is abundant in steadfast love. But then he also finishes with something that we cannot place to the side or say is different or negate. And it's the fact that he's a holy God. The Lord can be full of mercy, full of grace, long-suffering, steadfast, but it does not negate the fact or compromise the fact that he's also holy. And he has a requirement that justice be satisfied. And the wonderful thing is that he's actually providing the ability for us to have that access for his justice to be satisfied. At this point in the Bible, in Exodus, he's going to provide a sacrificial system through the blood of lambs and animals. But then, wonderfully, Jesus comes down and eternally satisfies our need by his blood through his perfect sacrifice. Let this truth of God and the attributes of who he is, let it steep in your soul like tea. A friend of mine is a very, very particular about how he makes his tea. And so he says that there's actually a specific way that you make tea. You're supposed to get the water to almost to a rolling boil. And then you, in the cup, you place the tea leaves and you pour the hot water over the tea leaves. And you let it steep. And you let it steep until the water has the flavor and the color of the tea. We should let Scripture do the same to us, where we steep in the truth of Scripture until our souls become attuned and in line with the truth of Scripture. Steep our souls in it till our souls are the color of the truth of Scripture, until they have the fragrance and the taste of Scripture. Let this truth steep about who God says he is in your soul. How will we know when we've grasped this? What's a fruit? What do we see in our lives whenever we truly understand the Lord for who he is and we walk that out in our daily life? Well, it reminds me of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah was, after the book of Jeremiah, there's a book called Lamentations, and in Lamentations, it's basically a song that describes just the utter state of Jerusalem and Israel at the time. They had been conquered by their enemies because they walked away from the Lord, and Jeremiah is standing out across Jerusalem, and the city is completely destroyed and nobody's there anymore. These people had been exiled and taken off into slavery, and the walls of the city had been torn down, and it was basically just a pile of rubble. But he knew the Lord, and in that he penned. While he was looking at this, he penned this. It's a very familiar verse. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Those are the words of a man who knows the Lord. And he knows the character of the Lord. And even though he recognizes that the Lord was having to punish Israel for their sin, he knew that the Lord was not going to forsake them because of the covenant that he had made with them all those years ago that we just read about. This covenant that he had made with his people. And that's what faith looks like in our life whenever we've allowed the Word of God to steep in our souls and take root in our hearts. We're able to live like this in faith, knowing the truth of who God is. Knowing God for who he says he is goes against our tendency and belief that we can merit the love and favor of God. The only thing that we can bring to the table as sinners is a just judgment of condemnation. There's no amount of piety or penance that can get us closer to God. And for those of us who are believers, we tend to continue in that methodology even after salvation. When we're doing well, whenever we're reading our Bible, having our quiet times, whenever we're having victory over sin in our lives, whenever we're doing well, whenever we're loving people, reading God's Word, then we tend to think that we have earned the merit and love of God. But then we also, when we're doing well, not doing well, the opposite's true. We tend to think that the Lord is in judgment of us, that he doesn't love us. Well, brothers and sisters, that is a sin for us to believe that we can merit the love of God. It's a sin of disbelief in the Word of God. God did not descend down the mountain to meet Moses because Moses had done something that that earned the love of God. He didn't descend down to the mountain because Moses had performed enough penance that he said, okay, you're worthy of me to come down. No, he did it because of his own good grace and because of his own attribute that he wanted to see mankind redeemed. And that is, it is the merit of God. And now later in the story, it is the merit of Christ that we have the opportunity to interact, to commune with God. But the fact of the matter is that we often, like I said before, we make God out to be what we think God is based off of our circumstances. Are things not going well? You having financial issues? Maybe the Lord's mad at me. That's maybe what you think. But that's not exactly, that's not how the Lord acts at all. He is not fickle. He does not change or go back and forth. He is consistent. And lastly, what I want to look at is how this proclamation of God, what it should stir inside of our hearts. Moses had one response to the Lord proclaiming himself and showing all of his goodness. In verse 8 it says, "And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." He worshiped. He had no other response but reverence and love for the Lord. He was completely enraptured at the attributes of God. When we're faced with the reality of God we serve, it causes a pronounced and immediate worship to flow out of our heart. That is the only response that we, whenever we truly understand God for who he is, it should stir in our hearts a worship and an admiration for who God is. And I recall from the story that I shared at the beginning when I was 20 years old, and the Lord shared with me that little piece of who he was, a little introduction of his steadfast love in my life. It stirred in me just a heart of joy. I got back in the car and I was driving home, and all I could do was just kind of chuckle and laugh the whole time because it made me recognize that the Lord was sovereign over my life, that he was good. And even though it didn't feel good that my girlfriend that I thought I was going to marry had broken up with me, it didn't feel good that I felt rejected. But now that I'm married to my current wife, I definitely realize why the Lord kept me from marrying that lady. Not that there was anything wrong with her, but the fact that the Lord knows the paths that we need to take. And it was his path of steadfast love for me that I was able to trust him. And that relationship ended up being severed. Until the final day of judgment when Christ returns and rids the world of sin. And he deals that final death blow to sin. And until that time comes, brothers and sisters, we are in a perpetual calling for reconciliation with God. A perpetual calling to come and commune with God. And for us, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do whenever you hear scripture where the Lord describes himself? How does that apply to the circumstances that you face yourself right now? What does that mean for you today? In what ways have you allowed something other than the Word of God to shape your opinion of God? What circumstances? What opinions that you have of God, of what he must be like? What cultural values? America is very much performance-driven. Do we believe that God interacts with us based off of our performance? Or do we believe that God interacts with us based off the blood of his Son, off of who he says he is? Do you see God as temperamental because that's how you see other people in your life, other authorities in your life that are temperamental and fickle? Or do you see that he's unchanging and perfectly consistent? Well, whatever your current view is right now, I can tell you that it's never going to be quite up to par as to really what God is. We can always have a better view of God. And so when we read scripture like this and the Lord introduces something through scripture and the Holy Spirit in your heart, whenever he stirs this in your heart, let your soul steep in it and let the Lord elevate your opinion of him just a little bit more. just a little bit more. So this morning, as I close, I want to spend some time, I want to pray, and then we'll have a song to close, and then we'll sing the closing song. Doxology, thank you. My mind blanked there for a second, but let me pray. Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you that you've not left us to our own devices. We thank you that you have given us your word. That your word is a revelation of who you are. And so we ask that by your Spirit you would continue to stir in our hearts a desire to read your word, a desire to know you better, and that you would instill that deep in our hearts. And Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.